Well, there we go. Praise God. I have some cards. Anyone else? Yes, he was. The heart of a mama. It's a good thing. Okay, here we go. So, I thought of an illustration, and it really goes with this message. I wrote something on this whiteboard. I don't know if Corey cheated. No? And what I did... Hey, it's still there. Alpha didn't erase it. Good job, Alpha. After I wrote it, I told three people what I wrote on that whiteboard. Just three. And then I told two of those people, tell somebody else what I told you. And then I told one of those people, tell your friend to call your mom and tell her what I told you that she wrote that I told you. We know this is the childhood game, right? The telephone game. I hope there's... Wow, do you even know what that is? The telephone game? Do you guys still do that? Okay, I don't know. How do you even do that these days? Because we used to whisper in people's ears. But do you just text on them now? Okay. So, Jay, I guess you're going to be top of the pile. What I told each person was this. I wrote the year on the whiteboard. Very simple. So off the top of your heads, what's on the other side of this whiteboard right now? I hope it's not 2005 or we got a long way to go. 2025. Wow. I didn't say that at all. What I said was I wrote the year on the whiteboard. And yeah, but what did you hear and what did you see? So I said that to Jay, and he heard and understood. This is the first time I'm seeing these, by the way. He wrote the year, because I told Jay I wrote the year. That was person to person. The person that did it told someone else. Same with Jen. I told her what I did, and she wrote the year, person to person. Good job. This is going well so far. I told Sierra. She did not understand. I explained it more and more, and she wrote 2025. I did not tell Sierra I wrote 2025, but that's what she heard. That's how her understanding took it. Sierra was with a friend at the time. I said, tell your friend what I told you, and then tell your friend to call your mother and tell her that. And so it came back to Charmin as... the year. Somehow, it came back. And Corey, who is incredibly literal, probably just wrote January 26, 2025. And you said, I don't remember. Another sermon that could be in this, which I'm just going to rabbit trail briefly, is it took me all of 10 seconds to explain this to the men. No. I'm going somewhere good here. The women were almost mad at me for trying to do this without a thorough explanation. Well, why would you tell me that? Because I need it. Well, what are you going to do with it? Why this? Why this? Why this? It's okay to learn differently, guys. Men don't give a crud about the journey. They're here, and you tell me we're going to be here. That's all I want to know. Women need what's along the way. Yeah. We're going to Edmonton on Friday. We're in Manning. We're going to Edmonton on Friday. Do you know that, Ralph? Thank you. Barry, where are we going to be on Friday? What is every woman thinking? Are we stopping in Peace River? What about lunch? Are we going to do Valley View? Oh, I can stop in this. We're still going to get Debenton. Remember what God said, though. They're to complement each other. Men aren't supposed to think the way women think. Have you ever met a man who thinks like a woman? Oi! It gets real confusing. And women are all the details. That is another message in all of itself, and I thought of that when I did this. That is beautiful. But the point of this whole thing was, why wasn't every single person who wrote on these papers exactly the same as what I wrote on the board? Different intakes, different understandings, different reasoning. And I was, this was a very interesting sermon prep because I got up to Thursday from what I was doing, and it was just, I felt like I was just playing tennis against a wall. Everything I put down just seemed to just come back, and it was still the word of God, right? But it wasn't what God wanted. And I could sit up here and just recite and talk and blah, 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 but I really felt, and this was Thursday afternoon, I'm thinking, okay, I usually spend, you know, the most part of my week thinking, deliberating, reading scriptures, this and that, and then Thursday and Friday, I like to pen it down and check it out, but it just wasn't working. Something just wasn't right, so I just scrapped it. I said, okay, God, where are we going? He said John, so I went to John. And then I started thinking about the Gospels. We got Matthew, we got Mark, we got Luke, we got John, right? And what's interesting is when it comes to the Gospels, Matthew and John, what they wrote was their own first-hand accounts. We saw Jesus do this, we heard Jesus do that, we watched this happen, you know, that's what they did. Luke was a biographer. He penned his off of secondhand accounts from the disciples, from Paul and those guys. And Mark was kind of a different story altogether. Yes, he was there for a lot of it, but Mark was a disciple of Peter's. And so Mark wrote his experiences, but also what Peter was telling him about what happened. And in all the scriptures, and I guess I can just say in all the New Testament, we have firsthand accounts of Jesus from five people. Five people in all scriptures. There's like 66 books in the Bible. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, the man on earth, when he was here, we have firsthand accounts from five people. Matthew, John, and Peter. And also Peter's disciple Mark. And then Jesus' own half-brother, Jacob, who was anglicized to James. They knew Jesus. They saw him. They watched him. They wrote about him. English, weird. Ooh. If you didn't know that, by the way, the book of James was originally the book of Jacob, but English likes to take things over. But when you're reading scripture, you might think, well, yeah, it's all inspired by God, right? And it says in 2 Timothy, where am I here? Whoop. I even marked it out so I could find it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 16 says, every scripture has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Next verse. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. Back to 3:16, please. Every scripture has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. This one says, God has transmitted his very substance into every scripture, for it is God breathed. When God breathes, things happen. Mountains tremble at his voice. Foundations are created and life happens. God breathed his very essence into scripture. Well, what else did God breathe into his very essence? He formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed his spirit into him. And that's why we say things like, this is the living, breathing word of God. Whether they saw him, Jesus, in the flesh or not, is every scripture breathed from God. So, like I said, he breathed, and he placed a certain few to see with his own eyes. And a common accusation of the skeptic is this: how can you, thousands of years later, possibly believe this is all true? Well, how did those few people know what I wrote on the whiteboard when I didn't tell them directly? They heard it from someone else. How did the people I told directly know what I wrote? Because they heard it from me. I, in essence, breathed out what I wrote. And these five eyewitnesses in Scripture, and I'm not saying these are the only ones that saw God. I'm talking about, again, when Jesus walked on the earth. This is what I mean. When these five people, when they wrote down their accounts, they didn't have this mindset of, we should make this intentionally difficult, or we need to make this vague and cryptic so that only the select few will be able to understand it, the elite, or those who prove themselves worthy of receiving from the Holy Spirit the right interpretation. Because who were these men? We have a tax guy. He's probably good with numbers. We have fishermen. We have a brother who is also the son of a carpenter or mason. Do we see a lot of... Now, when you go into the works of Paul, you're going to get studious writing because that's what he did his whole life. But if I ask some of you to write something down, it will come from your own inner voice. Remember last week we talked about the inner voice. And if I write down, Frank sat at the back in a white shirt with his hat on, what am I writing? What's happening? In 2,000 years, if someone might find that, they'll be like, what does it mean that Frank wore a hat? He didn't write down that everyone else wear a hat. Does that mean if your name's Frank, you must wear a hat in the presence of God? That's how a lot of this goes. Where really, it's like, what if what they wrote down is what they saw? They wrote and saw what they heard and what they were told of about Jesus in the first-hand account. Never mistake a pastor or a teacher or a minister of any kind. Don't mistake us for being here to convince you that God exists. Right? And I was guilty of this for a lot of years. Some part of me went to church on a regular basis, hoping to catch just one more little thing that would put me over that edge to, okay, now I believe. But that's not my job, and that's not my calling, and that's not my intent. There's no biblical teaching that says, go forth and prove God's existence in word. I know it says that. We are to show who God is. Because we're not biographers telling about a dead God or a person that died. You know, if you want to hear about King Louis the 14th, you're going to read a book and find out about it, but that won't make him any more alive to you than, well, anyone else that passed away. I'm not here to tell you about who God was. I'm wanting to show you who God is. Who God is to me, to hopefully inspire you to be like, yes, I want that. We are to emit his love and kindness and mercy. We are to pray for people. We are to heal the sick. We are to cast out demons. We are to spread the word of the gospel. And I said to a man the other day, spreading the gospel is not that difficult. Because number one, it starts with your testimony. No one can dispute your testimony. How you came to God through the blood of Christ, when you felt that drawing that I can't explain this away. There is something driving me to believe. That is yours for eternity. It cannot be taken away from you. And that is the essence of spreading the gospel. Not holding a Bible open, being like, well, it says here in the Bible this, this, this. Yeah, but I don't believe in God. Well, it says here in the Bible this. Yeah, but I don't believe in God. If someone doesn't believe in God, you can't use the Bible to prove that God exists. But what you can do is be like, let me tell you what happened in my life. And if you have a relationship with that person, they're going to take something out of that. God's responsibility is salvation. It is God's responsibility to prove himself real, not mine. And I won't turn there. Well, you can read it if you want to, but this might be a slightly different version, but I want to read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse, where was I, 23? That sounds good. Oh, it is up there. Stay away from all the foolish arguments of the immature. Who remembers that video I showed last year about the two little kids arguing whether or not it was raining or sprinkling? That's an immature argument. Stay away from foolish arguments of the immature. You're reading the wrong translation of the Bible. You're not supposed to read the Passion. You're supposed to read the New King James because it's better. No, you're supposed to read the Old King James because it's better. No, you're supposed to learn Latin and read the first one, you know. Wow. I've had people come to this church and say we're not preaching the gospel because of the wrong translation of the Bible. That's a foolish argument of the immature. These disputes will only generate more conflict. You can't fight fire with fire. For a true servant of our Lord Jesus Christ will not be argumentative, but gentle toward all, and skilled in helping others see the truth, having great patience toward the immature. Whew. That's not easy, but God needs that. Because then with meekness, you'll be able to carefully enlighten those who argue with you so they can see God's gracious gift of repentance and be brought to the truth. This will cause them to rediscover themselves and escape from the snare of Satan, who caught them in that trap so they would carry out his purposes. What is our job? Don't get drawn into arguments. I've said it before, and I say it again, you will never meet a single Christian who has argued into the kingdom of God. Truly. And even if you win that argument, who has the glory in that situation? Because it certainly isn't God. What is God's job? I will grant them repentance. I will help them escape the snare of the enemy, but I need you to be gentle and meek and patient. Let's have another example. I need either a very enthusiastic volunteer or someone currently looking at their own feet. And that one I'll pick if I don't get a volunteer. Auntie's telling Murray to come. So I use Auntie. No, it's fine. As though you're talking to me like I'm a completely stubborn atheist. Tell me about God in 30 seconds or less. Oh, yeah, sorry. I guess other people need to hear it too. Yoink.
Did you ask me a question, or am I just out of the blue coming up to you?
Yeah, well, basically, like, if we're having a conversation, you know I'm an atheist, okay. And you have 30 seconds to tell me about God.
I know that you don't believe in God. However, I can tell you that he is truly real because I know him, and I have known him since I was 5, and I have a real and living relationship with him. I can go to him when I'm sad. I'm never alone because he's always with me. When I need wisdom, I simply ask him and he guides me. I don't know how anybody can go through this world without being able to lean on him. And I wish that you could get to know him.
Yeah. Amen. What did I say nobody can take away from you? Now, I can contest her conclusion to her experiences, but I can't take away from her her experiences and where it brought her. But to play devil's advocate, if she just gave me, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. Yes, it's true. But what does that say to the atheist? You're just doing what you've told. You're reading a book. We have been taught, thank you, by the way, we have been taught to expect evangelizing to go as smoothly as a door-to-door encyclopedia salesman training video. And that every recipient will open the door and be so glad to see us. And yes, I'll take them all and the concordance, please. People used to sell books door to door. It was a weird thing. It is incredible what gets lost and we don't even realize it. Like, my goodness. If you need to look something up and you didn't have a signal or your phone in your pocket, what would you do? Go to your encyclopedias. What was the last year those came out, hey? Actually, it might be funny to look at an old encyclopedia and say, where was the world? Anyways, we are out here. We are out there, sorry. Reaching out to a world that either doesn't believe, which, by the way, are the easy ones to talk to, non-believers, or a world that believes and does nothing, which are the hard ones to talk to. And while I was doing this, I had this video with this speech come through my feed, and it was so perfect. I think it was God ordained. I can't tell you the person's name, so don't credit this to me, but he says, God created the universe. Atheists think that nothing created the universe, which is by far the funniest guess. The nothing people make fun of the God people and say that God doesn't exist. And I'm like, well, maybe, but you know what definitely doesn't exist? Nothing. In fact, that's the defining characteristic of nothing, is that it doesn't exist. And either you believe in God, something that you tell me I can't see, touch, taste, or photograph, and science can't prove, but you tell me you believe in nothing, which is something you can't see, touch, taste, photograph, and science definitely cannot prove. But one thing I think we can both agree on is that if nothing occasionally and spontaneously erupts into everything, that's a pretty magical nothing. And ask the nothing people what happens when they die, and they will tell you, nothing. You go into nothing. And I'm like, so you merge back with your creator? That's heaven. The atheist may be ignorant, whether uneducated or educated, educated ignorance. That's a real word. Yes, it's an oxymoron, but the believer who also denies the reality of who Jesus is, that's the real enigma. That's the oxymoron, and that is the hypocrite that stops so many people from stepping towards God. How can you call yourself a Christian? Look at what you're doing. And I'm not talking about what you did do, but what you still do and still go to church on a regular basis. I'm not saying it's about works, but the world is watching. People that acknowledge God, people that believe in Jesus, but stop short of trusting this Bible. People that claim Christianity, But nothing in their life follows that assertion. As pastors, you know, we get asked questions all the time. And honestly, one of my favorite, if not the most awesome part about being a pastor is when someone grabs a coffee, comes into my office, sits down and be like, what do you think about this or that? Or, hey, I was reading this or that. Let's talk about it. It's not give me the answers. It's back and forth talking about God, either whether it's counseling or just guys having coffee. I love that. That is one of the things that drew me into ministry. For the most part, questions are great. Questions are insightful. Questions are thought-provoking. And in-depth queries into the meanings of Scripture is what drive me. God's kingdom, the holy and righteous way, walking out this existence we call life. Not all questions are like that. Some are kind of funny, but we won't go into that. But here's a question that I was asked. Not by anyone here, don't worry. You aren't the only people to talk with Jesus about. What do I do when I'm reading the Bible and I read something that I totally disagree with? That sounds like a hard question, but it's very simple. Change your mind, you're wrong. Because if you believe the infallible word of God that Timothy or that Paul said to Timothy is God breathed, is God inspired, is God ordained, he breathed his very essence into Scripture, how can you pick and choose what is right and what is wrong? I'm not trying to be cold or harsh, and don't get me wrong, but either you believe it or you don't. And if you say, well, I don't really believe that, how can anything in here ever resonate and be true to you? Another aspect of Christianity is not constantly trying to prove the accuracy of Scripture, but at the same time trying to convince God's own what he says is truth, not facts. Truth. There's a very different meaning between those. If it's a fact, that means it can be proven scientifically by observation with current methods. Otherwise, they call it a theory. Hence the term theory of evolution, because no scientific method can prove it. I like the, you know, the word, whatever. A fact is a theory that is proven with measurable results, whatever. Like gravity. I drop, I'm not going to, but I let go, it hits the ground, and that's a fact that can be measured and seen and witnessed. The truth does not care if you can prove it or not, because it is the truth. Do you know before they proved what's in the air we breathe, the 16-ish percent oxygen, the 78-ish percent nitrogen, blah, 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 before they proved that, people breathed. Before they proved how gravity works, people were just like, whoa! I hope someone figures this out soon, because I'd like my house on the ground. That'd be better. But the truth of God, you know, if God, think about it this way. It's not that God doesn't lie. Hear this correctly. It's not that God does not tell lies. It's that God is the truth. So everything he says happens. It's impossible for God to lie when his very word is truth. Before, think about it during creation. Think of it this way. He made the water, he made the land, he made the air, he made the skies. And then he said, now the land had no animals, and he said, animals. Before he said it, was there animals? No. When he spoke, was it a lie? No. Because it happens as he says it. If someone tells you, the only chance of walking the way Jesus walked is to align our hearts in agreement with God's word. That's how you walk how Jesus walked. regardless of what anything or anyone else says. If someone tells you they don't believe in God and that removes your peace and joy, ask yourself, what is the source of my peace? If a dark basement makes you tremble in fear, what is the source of your security? If a common cold, or even, say, a terminal diagnosis, destroys your identity of health, what is the source of your serenity? Whose words are you not only listening to, but believing as the truth and building on? Your own or God's? Matthew chapter 7, please. 24. This is this is Jesus talking. Everyone who hears my teaching, hey, right now everyone's hearing, right? But there's a two-part to what Jesus is saying. Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to their life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the floods came, with fierce winds beating upon the house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to the foolish man who built his house on the sand. When it rained and the flood came, with winds and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. In James 1, verse 22. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it. For that is the essence of self-deception. So always let this word become like poetry written and fulfilled in your life. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word and discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth as they hear, and as they hear, they are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all that they do. If someone believes, this is where he brings it home, if someone believes they have a relationship with God but fails to guard their words, then their heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. Is that the end? So an obvious question on those two passages is this. Well, how do I walk out the word? You've just told me, you've showed me the Bible. It says, don't just read it, do it. Well, how do I do things like that? And people always think, well, I could never be this, you know, like the prophets or this and that and the other thing. But let me ask you this. And well, it's a simple question, right? But let's give you a simple answer with a very specific passage. And I'm going to read from my Bible. You can follow along or just listen, whatever you want to do. But Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man appears in his majestic glory with all his angels by his side, he will take his seat on his throne of splendor. And all the nations will be gathered together before him. And like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats, he will separate all the people. The sheep he will put on his right side and the goats on his left. Then the king will turn to those on his right and say, you have a special place in my Father's heart. Come and experience the full inheritance of the kingdom realm that has been destined for you from the foundation of the world. For when you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you found me thirsty, you gave me drink. When I had no place to stay, you invited me in. And when I was poorly clothed, you covered me. When I was sick, you tenderly cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Then the godly will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and give you food and drink? When did we see you with no place to stay and invite you in? When did we see you poorly clothed and cover you, or sick and visit you, or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, don't you know? When you cared for who you consider the least of my brothers and sisters, you demonstrated your love for me. How do I walk out the word? Let me ask you this. Have you ever fed someone who was hungry? Have you ever bought a homeless guy lunch? Have you ever gave some water to a parched highway worker when it's plus 40? Have you ever gave a warm jacket to someone cold or helped a family with baby clothes? Have you ever visited and cared for the sick? If you can answer yes to any of that, you have just walked out a kingdom principle of love and compassion. Jesus says these actions to someone you consider the least among you is demonstrating love for him. 1 John chapter 1. Now this is John the Apostle talking. In the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. I love that. He wrote his own story, and it's not a lie. Jesus loved John. But sometimes you can read that as, he loved me best. I don't think that was it. But he knew his relationship with Christ, and he knew who his Jesus was, right? But this is one of the letters he wrote, one of the epistles. And John says, we, referring to the disciples, we saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him, the one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. The life giver was made visible, and we have seen him. We testify to this truth, the eternal life giver. We have lived face to face with the Father, and now has now dawned upon us. So, he's saying, taking that resume into account, now we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver, so that we may share and enjoy this life together. For truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. We are writing these things to you because we want to realize, we want to release to you our fullness of joy. And another one in 2 Peter. Yeah. Peter says, I guess I missed one, 6. Uh-huh. Peter says, you were thinking that, weren't you? Peter says, we are not retelling some masterfully crafted legend when we informed you of the power and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I believe this is a direct response to when they said, we need to guard the tomb of Jesus because his disciples will steal his body and then make up wild stories about he's resurrected and this and that. And Peter's almost answering that saying, look, we're not making this up because we saw his magnificence and his splendor unveiled before our very eyes. Yes, Father God lavished upon him radiant glory and honor with his distinct voice, spoke out of the realm of the majestic glory, endorsing Jesus with these words, this is my cherished son, marked by my love. All my delight is found in him. And we ourselves heard that voice resound from the heavens while we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have been given the prophetic word, the written message of the prophets, made more reliable and fully validated by the confirming voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you will continue to do well if you stay focused on it. Now that's a resume. We think, well, Jesus heard from God and then, you know, oh yeah, that's all I was going for. Jesus heard from God and told us, but you forget other people heard the voice of God when he said, that's my boy. If the Bible was, you know, written in the South, that's my boy. Whoa. Can anyone take that away from Peter? No. The people that Peter, that know and trust and love Peter, they're going to believe Peter. The people that know and trust them, they'll believe it. They'll believe it. But somewhere down the line, it's, well, how can you believe that? Because it wasn't real to them, but God is. It isn't about believe the words I say that somebody told me, that somebody told them. It is, this is my God. And he speaks to everyone who calls on his name. Ask him to show himself real to you. 1 John, if that's God, I'm like, because that was a beautiful ding. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He says, this is the life-giving message we heard him share, and it's still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. And these are the words. God is pure light. You will never find a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we share life with him, but keep walking in the realm of darkness, that's a choice. If we claim we share life with pure light, but continue walking in darkness, we're fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share an unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Two very important things there. What keeps you continually clean? Walking in God's light. What keeps you in constant fellowship with each other? Walking in God's light. What separates hearts? What splits churches? What has people just arguing about the fact that, well, maybe we should do this. Maybe I can't believe they didn't consult us about the color of these walls. Do you think that God cares? Come on. Walking in God's light, you will remain in his fellowship. And now with all that, I'm going to read something to you. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Not chapter 7. Verse we all know very well. I don't like that version. What's it say up there? Oh, that'll work. You know, if anyone is in, it's the verse, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. This says, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new person. All that is related to the old has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. And if God made all things new, and reconciled us to himself, and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. That's our life. Let's look at this from two different points of view. Number one, we say it like we believe it. God's Spirit inspired Paul. Paul, it says in Scripture, conferred with the other disciples of Jesus. Paul went on a missions trip. Paul returned. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And it was translated from Greek to various things and eventually English. And now here this morning, Pastor Terrell read it to you. And really, that's all we have in human understanding. But remember that we have a living God, and that this Jesus, who is the living Word of God, speaks to us even though that was written how many years ago? It's still alive. It's still relevant. And if you put that back up, please. If anyone is in Christ, he has become an entirely different person. All that is related to the old has vanished. Now, if I stand before you today and I say, you know, as an unsaved person, and then it becomes saved, will I change in physical appearance? What is changing? Everything inside me. I'm not talking about my physical organs, don't get me wrong. I'm talking about everything that makes me me on the inside is changed and is fresh and is new. And after all that, God still speaks through his living word. Today, he spoke it to me, Pastor Darrell, of all people. And I'm passing it on, hopefully, to ears that hear, ears that say. So ask yourselves this, what is new creation? What is a new creation? Let's look at the basic definition of that phrase. It is something more recent, hence the word new. And it is different. Otherwise, it would still be the old creation, yes? New creation, more recent and different. Can we go with that? Put up, please, the first picture. You can see what it used to be and where it came from, yes? And all of you can envision what an egg looks like. You don't have to show a whole egg. But what had to happen for that sunny side up to come into existence? I had to crack open, get to the inside, so it could be changed forever. That fried egg's a new creation. Next one. Scrambled eggs in a dirty pan. That's why they're not perfectly yellow. But it's bacon grease, so bet you those taste good. Is this any more or less changed than the previous picture? Or is it still a new creation? Next picture. Hard-boiled egg. It went through a different process, but it's forever changed. Next. It's hard to see. This is how I personally like my eggs. It's over medium. And if you like your eggs a different way, well, I'm sorry, you're wrong. No, I'm kidding. And show the next picture of all four together, please. So what we have here, it was four created things. The egg. Inside, they were virtually identical as far as what they are and what they're made up. They all went through a process and became something completely different. Can any of those new creations return to what they were? You could force them back inside those shells. You could get some tape and some glue. Would that sunny side up egg ever be a hard boiled egg? Would those scrambled eggs ever be raw again? No. But the devil has perverted so many hearts to think, well, obviously you're not an egg. Because God says all eggs look like that first one. I'm a Christian better than you because you're sunny side up. And then the scrambled egg's like, no, 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 no. I'm changed. Look at me. And over medium was like, well, I'm obviously the best. Because I still contain all the original on the inside. And this is how denominations work. They're forever changed, but still separate. When God says, walk in the light, and you will be with each other. This makes sense. I'll get there. Every Christian heart who is truly called on the name of Jesus was cracked open and changed into a new creation and never goes back. You will never be raw again. Do you believe that? But then there's, you can take it off. I asked my daughter to paint this pretty one. There's people that look good on the outside. There's pretty flowers on it. There's Christians like this who look amazing. But when it comes to it, I can't. What did you paint this with? I can't break that. You paint that with acrylic. Okay, so what was supposed to happen? I can't break that egg. We're going to edit this for posterity. There we go. Good job. What's supposed to happen is when you get past the superficial. What has changed? Only the external power of the heat can make this egg forever change. Only your faith in Jesus Christ can take you to the Father to be new. And when you're eating whatever one of those eggs is your favorite, the last thing on your mind was, is this. When you're walking with God, don't care about what you were. Nothing about that is who you are today. You're forever changed by a Jesus that people died for, because you cannot take away what I saw. Do you know all the disciples, the original 12, except for John, were killed? You know, other than Judas, who killed himself, but like, they were all killed, martyred, executed. John's the only one who made it to old age. Deny Christ? How can I deny Christ? God's own voice told me who he was. What are you going to offer me? That's slimy. I don't want it. You are new creations. Stop talking about the old. You can learn history. You can learn, you know, where this came from. But that isn't you anymore. You are perfect. Every one of those eggs was perfectly made the way that it was intended. Can God make anything that's imperfect? That's a quick answer, no. Does God make mistakes? God has never looked at a single one of his children and said, oops. Okay, we just ignore that one. God doesn't make mistakes. You are perfect. You are enough. You are more than enough. You are worthy of God's love, not because of what you've done, but because of who Jesus said you are. Do you believe it? If the devil couldn't touch you when you were like this, what chance does he have now that God's changed you from the inside out? None. Father God, thank you for your eternal love, your eternal change. Thank you for giving us your eyewitness accounts as well as your spirit that confirms this is the truth of your word, Father. Help us to put aside our human reasoning and our human understanding of what we may have been taught if it doesn't line up with your word. Your word, your living, active word, your Son, Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, everything that talks to us and tells us this is who you are. And thank you for telling me who I am. Your beloved Son. That's who I am, and I love you. Amen and amen and amen. Good. Whew. You clapping because of the hat comment? God bless you guys so much. If you see a new face you don't recognize, please say hello. Enjoy this beautiful day, and I will see you next week.